that are away. Good to have Diane back with us. Amen. Safe and sound. And do pray. I was going to mention John as well. John McClain, not well. He's got a little, maybe a little virus in the throat. So do pray for John as well for his health. And praise God for health. Amen. And you know, it's always wonderful. When we think about Christmas, obviously, Christmas is about Jesus. Amen. And we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think about the synoptic gospels and each one of them, those particular gospels, they start out with at least a brief account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke, of course, has the most. Matthew has the genealogies, and when we think about that, Luke has the most detailed account of what took place during that time, during those moments before and after the birth of Jesus Christ, and it's the Luke that we normally go to. I know a tradition in our home, we've Christmas morning when we wake up, people say, why do you give gifts? Well, because God gave gifts, amen. And the Bible talks about giving gifts to men and all these different things. But, you know, it's a remembrance that God gave us a gift and that we give a gift in turn. And so when we woke up in the morning before the kids would terrorize all of the presents under the tree, no, they didn't. But we always sat down and we had prayer and we would read Luke chapter 2. And when we think about Luke chapter 2 again, it gives us in great detail so many of the events that took place around that precious day, that precious moment when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And certainly when we think about it, it's got to evoke many questions in our minds. We've got to ask, why was there such a celebration? When you stop and think about all that took place, all that revolved around this birth. Why was that one angel dispatched from heaven to go down and give the message to the shepherds? Why were there to be good tidings of great joy that were to be to all people, all because of a little child? Why did the shepherds leave their fields? And stop and think about this for a minute. You know, most shepherds were they were very loyal and dedicated to their sheep. It didn't happen very often that they would just leave their sheep. Leave the fields. Yeah, the Bible says they did. They left their sheep because they wanted to go see what the angel had told them. And then they went around after that, and they went around telling people, witnessing as to what they had seen and what they had heard. You know, there's a lot of babies born every day. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of babies that are born. Yet there's no celebration. There's no wise men. Again, we don't know exactly how many wise men there were. There may have been 10. There may have been 20. We do know there were 3 gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But we don't know how many of them there were. There was a lot of wise men, we could probably assume. And they came. They came in a long journey. They came in a long trip to go and to give expensive gifts to a child that they never knew, whose family they had never met. We've got to ask ourselves why. When we think about the birth of Jesus Christ as well, it was, in a way, not an ordinary birth. And it wasn't ordinary in many ways, and we might think about it being a supernatural birth because the virgin conceived and bore a child because he was God incarnate. We can think of all those things. But children weren't often born in stables. Now, when we think about stables, when we think about a manger, a stable in biblical times, it was a cave. It was a hole in a rock. The manger was a feeding trough. there weren't too many babies that were born there, and you might consider that such a baby born in such low conditions would not evoke such attention, that those wise men would come, that shepherds would leave their fields, that the king, the presiding king, who heard that this child was born, not only sought to kill the child, to find him, but had all of the other children, the firstborn males, that were born in that proximity, murdered. We think, why? What was so special about this child? And even today, when we think about Christ and what He has done in our day, and how He affects us even today, certainly Christianity and Christ doesn't maybe have the impact on society that He did even a few years ago. But our calendar, and I'm sorry, I still say B.C. and A.D., before Christ and the year of our Lord. And now they say before Common Era, because they want Christ out of the calendar. Well, what is the Common Era? Why is our calendar, why does it go back to the birth of Christ? Because Christ changed the calendar. That was the beginning. That was year one. Christ has impacted more people in more places around the world than anyone has ever done. Many questions may have been, you could imagine, around the area of Bethlehem. You could imagine the buzzword, Christ. What's going on? What's with the star? What's with the shepherds? What's with these wise men? What's with the decree to kill all the children? What is going on here? You know, we've got a lot of questions that we can ask. And most newspapers, they have a section where you can ask questions. A lot of newspapers do that. If you don't know something, you can write in and the editor or someone is going to try to answer that question for you, and then they will publish it in another one of the later editions of the newspaper. Well, a boy wrote in, and he had an interesting question. And you know, some questions in life we can never answer. You know, we live in a day today when everyone's, at least, you know, most people are health conscious. You know, I heard on the radio the other day that pop, what we call, you know, the soda pop, Coke and Pepsi and ginger ale and all of those, you know, other Cokes and drinks that are out there, they're actually losing marketplace or whatever very, very rapidly. People aren't buying them anymore. And so the companies are scrambling to come out with what people are buying, and that's these just carbonated water with flavor, like lemon or pomegranate or you know, different types of natural flavors in them. More people are starting to drink them. More people are starting to drink juices and different things like that. So all of these companies are switching over, and they're having to sell and get into the market where they're selling, again, more healthy products. And it's incredible when we think about everybody worrying about calories, you know, especially when we go into the Christmas season. Everyone's worried about calories. You know, I worry about calories all year. When it comes to Christmas, I just throw everything out. Amen. I mean, when it comes to the Christmas dinner, amen, the turkey and the stuffing, amen. Come on, somebody amen that stuffing, amen. Who likes stuffing? Amen. Some of our kids don't like stuffing. How can you not like stuffing? Lather, gravy. I'm getting everybody hungry now. Don't worry about calories, right? During Christmas, you worry about it the rest of the year so you can eat your Christmas dinner. Well, this little boy had a question for the editor, and he wrote this letter, and it goes like this. It said, I am 9 years of age, and I have a cat that eats regularly, and he really needs to go on a diet. He said, the problem is, you know, we can control the amount of food we give him, but when he goes outside, he eats mice. My question is, do you know how many calories are in a mouse? I would like somebody to answer that one. Amen. I don't even think Google can help you. Everybody's going to be Googling later to find out how many calories are in a mouse. I want to look this morning at three questions concerning Christ and why he came. The Bible, and again, we think about the birth, we're going to look at his departure. You know, the birth of Christ was his entry into the world. It was his coming. But his departure gave us more insight into why he came as a baby. Why? What was this child, this baby, going to do? And we find that out later in his life. And we find that out in John chapter 14. Turn in your Bibles there, please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll read verses 1 to 6. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And all of God's people said, Amen. But look at verse 4 here. "And whither I go, ye know not, and the way ye," let me read that over again. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this child that was born. And Lord, so many in the day of his birth understood the purpose of his life. That providential purpose that we will look at today. And Lord God, I pray that we would have a better understanding as to why Christ came to this world. Would you bless us? Would you bless our time together? And again, may you be honored and glorified. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Christ's name. And amen. The scripture, again, deals with here the departure of Christ. He's about to leave. He's about to depart from this world. And he says, don't be troubled. Don't worry about it. I am leaving. And where I'm going, I love these scriptures. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to, you know what he's going to do? You know, we looked at the forerunner this morning, of John the Baptist in Sunday school, who went before the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ, he's gone. And the Bible says there's already mansions there. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're already there. But he said, I'm going there to prepare one of them for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, tailor-made for you. And he's preparing that place for us. And he said, and if I go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and again, I'm paraphrasing, he says, I'm going to come back, get you, and bring you there so you can get to that place where I am, and you can be with me. Now, his disciples, and Thomas in particular, started getting a little bit antsy here. What do you mean you're leaving us, Lord? The birth. You know, going back, you know, you remember when you were born. Well, he doesn't remember, but you were born, and everyone was so excited, and there were stars, and there were wise men, and there were decrees, and there was so much, and you're so important in the world, and your kingdom isn't set up yet, and all of these different things are going through their minds, and they're wondering, how can it be possible that you're going? And he said, where you're going, you're going to bring us there, but he said, listen, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. And we don't know the way to get there. We have no idea. It's interesting that Jesus previously said to them, listen, you do know where I'm going. You know. And you also know the way. My message there last Sunday night at the the cantata, I talked a little bit about not missing the news, you know, not missing the purpose of Jesus Christ coming. And there yesterday, you know, at Handel's Messiah in Toronto, thousands of people there in Roy Thomson Hall. And the Messiah, Handel's Messiah is all about the life of Christ. From his birth to his death to his resurrection, to saving people's souls and all the scriptures, and it's scripture put to music, and listening to the power of the music and the power of the words. And here I am thinking to myself that there are thousands of people in this room right now that have no idea really what they're thinking, what they're singing. They have no idea. And here was Thomas, and Jesus Christ over and over again told them where he was going. Thomas knew. He had heard the message. He had heard about heaven. He had heard about the Father's house. He had heard about the way to get there. He knew that Jesus Christ was the way, and that Christ was the Savior of the world. Yet it seems like somehow Thomas didn't get the message. He didn't understand that providential purpose of Christ coming into this world. Yet he did know. And listen, brothers and sisters, you can be sitting here this morning and you can know the gospel. You can understand the gospel. You can understand that Christ died for your sins and that you're a sinner and that you deserve hell. But it's never reached your heart. It's never reached the place where it's going to germinate and bring forth fruit in your life and be saved. The knowledge of salvation doesn't save you, but it's putting it into practice. Jesus said, "You've been with me for all of these years and heard my preaching and my teaching. You know the way. And you know where I'm going." The first thing that, when we think about providential purpose, the first reason why Christ was born. Now, I in my notes here, I said, to show us the way to heaven. And, you know, I got thinking about it for a minute. Well, more than a minute, but I got thinking about it. And, you know, that is true. He did come to show us the way to heaven. But he did more than that. He is more than that. He is the way to heaven. Jesus didn't say, "I will show you the way." Jesus said, "I am the way. It's me." We talked this morning and again in Sunday school about us as individuals pointing the way to Christ. We're not the way, but we can show you the way. Christ didn't just say to people, "I'm going to point you in the way and tell you the way." He said, "I am the way you get there. I am the way." Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. You know, Christ was leaving and the disciples were distraught. And one thing I've got to say about Thomas, you know, we always talk about doubting Thomas and about how, you know, he doubted, and he's got that and always will have that little title, Doubting Thomas, and it's a stigma that he's never going to lose. And I'm sure right now he's not too worried about it, though. He's not doubting anymore. Amen? But I got to commend him anyways for at least asking for directions. You know, a lot of people in this world aren't willing to admit that they're lost. They're not willing to say, "Hey, you know what? I am lost. And I need somebody to show me the way. I need some directions." Jesus said he's going to be leaving someday, and they're going to be eventually coming to where he is. The problem is, Thomas said, they don't know how to get there. You know, many times in life, we don't know the way that we should take. If you've been around a while, or you remember, who remembers those old bulky maps? Yeah, the accordions. Now, it's confession time. Who still has one in their glove box? I still have a couple of the big booklet maps that I used to buy. I've still got them. I haven't got them out in a long time. I'm going to ask another question. How many people were ever successful? We've got a prize for you. No, we don't. That's a lie. How many people were ever successful in getting one of those maps folded back up? Occasionally, right? Occasionally. Sometimes you just get frustrated and crumple it into a ball and shove it back into the old glove box. Well, we have GPSs today. And I was actually in Canadian Tire for a long time one day last week, and I noticed they have a whole display case full of GPSs. And I asked myself, why are they still selling GPSs? I don't understand why they're still selling GPSs. I wouldn't think there would be a market for them anymore. Well, are they no good? No, GPSs are great, but a lot of vehicles have them built right in now. A lot of vehicles have them built right in. And then a lot of cell phones, I shouldn't say a lot, I would say most cell phones. Not too many people use the old flip phones anymore. But phones have GPSs on them. You can get GPSs right on your phones, and it's great. I mean, not only can you not get lost, or should you never get lost when you're driving, but even walking, you can set them to walking mode. So if you're walking downtown Toronto and you're not sure where you're going, you can put it on and it'll show you where you're walking, what direction you're walking, where you are. And you know, GPSs are great to tell you how badly you're actually lost. Amen? My GPS and most GPSs, I went to Godrich this past week and I punched in the place that I wanted to go on my phone here and punched directions to this place, and it gave me about four different directions, four different ways that I could go. One was the most economical, one was the quickest as far as distance, one was the quickest as far as time was concerned. I could get there, that was the fastest route, and you know, one says you could avoid dirt roads this way, you could go that way, and you know, you could get there any way you want. But I like the GPS because I just don't argue with it, amen? I'll set the directions, wherever it says to go, I will just go. That way I don't even argue with myself. But the scenario, now let's be honest here, in most cars goes something like this. The husband will say, honey, I know where I am, I'm not lost. And the wife calmly replies, well, if you're not lost, then why did you miss the turn that we were supposed to take back there? I know where I am, honey. I want to go this way. There's something up ahead that I want to see. Usually about this time, the wife says, the only thing I see up ahead is a dead-end sign. Amen. The simple fact of the matter is, every one of us either are or we were lost. We were lost in sin, and so often we refuse to admit that fact. Or, if we're not willing to admit it, maybe we can admit it, but we're not willing to do anything about it. You know what? I'm lost, but I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned about it. It's not a big deal. I'll eventually get on the right road. Thomas, again, doubting Thomas, but commend him. He at least had some concern. He said, Lord, how do we get there? Lord, I'm lost. You've lost me. I don't know the way. Show me the way. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to realize that we're lost. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come. Again, we're looking at three reasons why Christ was born. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? Do you need Jesus Christ? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, as I mentioned, my GPS gives me four different routes, four different ways that I could arrive at my destination. But do you know, Let me ask you this. How many would think this is a true saying? There is only one way. Well, it's not true. There are two ways. The Bible talks about two ways. Now, that was a bit of a trick question because, yes, there is only one way to heaven. But there are two ways. When you look at the GPS of life, you know, punch it in, heaven, there are two ways. There's the broad way, and then there's the narrow way. And you know, there's a lot of people out there in this world that are on that broad way. In fact, the Bible says all of us are born on the broad way. That big 8-lane highway that is heading to destruction. And everybody's comfortably driving along. There's lots of room. There's extra lanes. There's no one fighting to get in front of anyone else. Wouldn't it be nice if there was such a highway? You didn't have to worry about people being in front of you all the time or honking at you or cutting you off. And it's a super highway. It's a way that everybody looks at and thinks, man, it seems to be the best. But then the Bible talks about that narrow way. And you know what the narrow way means? It means it's constricted. It means there's obstacles in the way. It means that there's roadblocks. It's difficult. You know, you can't get 8 people abreast walking through there. It's not broad. It's tight. And the Bible says that there are few people that enter therein. And in the GPS of life, people are looking at those two ways. People know that they're already on that broad way. And why in the world would they want to turn off and start heading down that little narrow path, that little narrow way that leads to life? Because that's the reason that they need to get on that path, because it is the one that leads to life. It's the one that leads to eternal life. And Jesus Christ said that He is that way. He is the way. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The problem is, people don't want to admit they're lost. I'm on the super highway, heading in the same direction as everyone else. How can I possibly be lost? Well, the Bible says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that most of us have sinned." No, all have sinned. The problem is, few people are willing to admit it. And another problem is, few people are unwilling to do anything about it. We're all born on that broad way. The next question is, how do we change lanes? Well, Jesus said here, "I am the truth. I am the truth." I like what G.K. Chesterton said. "Fable is more historical than fact, because fact tells us about one man. Fable tells us about millions of men." Martin Luther said, "Peace is possible, but truth at any rate." Truth isn't expendable. Truth isn't something that is an option. In other words, truth at any rate. We need the truth. Amen? And we live in a day, and again, I always ponder this question to myself when I say that. We live in a day when truth is expendable. But I ask myself, has truth always been expendable? And it has been. We live in a day that's no different than any other day. It didn't take long for mankind in the early days of creation to wander off into false religion and false ways and false worship. It doesn't take people long to follow a lie. I think Charles Spurgeon said that a lie has gone halfway around the world before the truth even gets its shoes tied up. And it's amazing how people will believe a lie. Hitler said the louder and longer and bigger the lie, the more likely people are to believe it. The truth has always been expendable. And today, yes, today, we live in a world where Christianity is throwing truth away because truth divides, and because truth, if you say something is true, and here's postmodernism, by the way, coming right into this, where they don't believe, postmodernism don't believe that there's anything called absolute truth. Listen, there are certain things in this world that are absolutely true. Amen? I don't care what you say or what they say, 1 + 1 = 2, and that's absolute truth. Amen? You know, gravity is truth. The laws of gravity. And you'll find that out if you go to the top of a building and you jump off. Amen? I don't believe in absolute truth. Well, I'm telling you, it's absolutely true. You jump off this building, there's going to be a sudden stop at the bottom. That's true. And you know, this idea, there's no absolute truth in this world. Well, Christ said that I am the truth. When we think about that, not only was He was the way, but He says, I am the truth as well. He's not going to show us the truth. He's not going to teach us the truth. He is the truth. You know, Paul said that if anyone preaches another gospel, you know, another gospel is a lie. And that's why people don't like truth, because truth makes everything else false. You're saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Yes, that's the truth. Well, by saying that, you're saying that Hare Krishna and Buddhism and Mohammedism and all of these other religions in the world, they're not true. That's what I'm saying. So people don't like the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. So we want to know what's true. Jesus Christ is true. And folks, I would like to believe, you know, as I mentioned, it seems like truth is expendable today. You know, people are just pushing it aside because, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to offend other Christians and other brothers in the Lord. And, you know, they're still saved over there. And so we don't want to, you know, talk about the truth about Bible versions or the truth about the resurrection or the truth about the death of Christ or the truth that, you know, non-Christians are going to hell and you know, all of these other things. We just, because it's going to offend people. And, you know, we live in a day and age where nobody should be offended. Well, did Christ offend people? By the way, and I'm going to say this as well. I talked about a guy in Sunday school that went around to knocking on doors of churches and going in and telling the priests and the people all of their heresies. And that, you know, that's not what we're talking about here. We don't go around purposely trying to make people mad at us. Amen. We shouldn't even try to make people. That should not be our goal. But I'll just say this, if you're going to stand for truth, people are going to get mad. People are going to get mad. I know as a young Christian, I used to take it personal if I got somebody got mad that I was witnessing to. And then I kind of realized, you know, it's not me. It's not that I presented it wrong or that I said it wrong. You got to the conclusion where, listen, what you're trusting in, you're trusting in your infant baptism, you're trusting in your sacraments, you're trusting in Mary, or whatever it may be, this person's coming to the realization that they're wrong, that Christ is the only way. He's the truth. And then suddenly people don't like that, and their reaction is to get mad. The devil is working in there as well. And so Christ is the truth, and again, as I was going to mention there, I would like to believe as long as I have breath, I'm going to preach the truth of the Word of God. Amen? As long as I'm able, as long as I can, I'm going to stick to the book. And if you don't like it, don't take it up with me. Amen? It's like the the postman coming along and giving you a hydro bill, and it turns out to be $1,500, and so you punch him right in the nose. Well, don't get mad at the postman. He just brought the message. Amen. I'm bringing you the message. Don't get mad at me. Amen. I said it before, and I'll say it again. There's sometimes I read things that I have a hard time with, but I believe it's true. Amen. It's truth. And I'm not going to alter what God has given us, that providential purpose, if you will. Some people say, well, how can you say good people won't go to heaven? Oh, good people do go to heaven, but the Bible says there's none good. That's our problem. Amen? People will be offended. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price that we owed. That's the truth. He paid the price that we owed and could never pay. Here's a poll. And again, this poll is a little bit older. It was in Christianity Today. And it said, while an estimated 74% of people polled strongly agree that there is only one true God who is holy and perfect and who created the world and rules it today, an estimated 65% either strongly agree or somewhat agree with the assertion that there is no such thing as absolute truth. You can't say that there's only one true God who is holy and perfect and who has created the world and rules it today, and then say there's no such thing as absolute truth. John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, and ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. Ye shall know me. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know what that truth is going to do? You're stuck in that highway. You're stuck on one of those lanes heading to destruction, and Jesus Christ can free us, and he can give us the power and the ability to make a lane change and get off and go on that narrow road. Get on the right path. Get on the right way. That's what the truth will do for us. My next question is, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus said, I am the life. I am life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not for but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And Pilate asked the mob in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And my question to you this morning, dear friend, is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with him? Because Jesus said, I am the life. Jesus Christ is offering you eternal life. And you need to decide whether you want that or not. What are you going to do with him? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. I talked about Christmas and giving gifts because God gave us a gift. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, what would you like for Christmas this year? If you had an endless list if you could have anything you want without having to put a price tag on it, no limit, that's what I'm looking for. What would you want for Christmas? What would be the greatest gift that you could ask for? You see, the Bible says that the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life. That's the greatest gift God could have sent us a Porsche. Or he could have sent us, you know, a mansion in Beverly Hills. Or he could have sent us a barrel full of money or gold or silver or diamonds or jewelry. Or could have given us all of the intelligence in the world to become as rich as Donald Trump. Or Bill Gates. Or who's the guy who's up there? Amazon guy. He's the richest guy in the world now. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. Well, that's the gift that I would like. You know, if God gave us any of those things, we wouldn't have life. See, Christ said, I have come to give them life and to give it more abundantly. Well, I would have an abundant life if I had billions of dollars, or I had this, or I had that. No, Christ has come to give us life. To give us life. And it's the greatest gift. You know, all of those billions of dollars aren't going to do any of those people any good when they die. And by the way, I just want to throw this in here. You talk to most millionaires and billionaires and extremely rich people, they are the most miserable people in the world. They're miserable. And most of them will admit it. The other ones just act like it. Lord Kenneth Clark, internationally known for his television series Civilization, lived and died without faith in Christ. He admitted in his autobiography that while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. He said this, and I quote, "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything that I had ever known before. But the gloom of grace, as he described it, created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew that he would have to change. His family might think that he had lost his mind, and maybe that intense joy would prove to be just an illusion. So he concluded this. He said, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. And he died still being on that broad road. He died not knowing God's providential purpose of eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But Christ died in our place and is offering us today the greatest gift in the world, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, born as a baby, but he died as a Savior. Father, we thank you for this time to be here today. God, I thank you, as undeserving as mankind was, you were willing to intervene in the lives of men. Come and condescend and become a man. Become human. Emmanuel, God amongst us. Your purpose in sending Christ, in being amongst us, was to be the way, the truth, and the life. For the redemption of man. For the forgiveness of sins. And so that we can go and we can live forever and ever with Jesus Christ in his home. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, would you be here and say, Pastor, I know that I'm a Christian. I know I've changed course. I'm on the narrow road. I know. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Would you be here? Again, nobody's going to center you out. Nobody's going to point you out. I want to pray for you. Would you be here then? And could you say with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I'm on that broad road. And maybe I have an understanding of the gospel. Maybe I've just not been concerned about it. But no matter what, I know I'm on that broad road and I know I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Don't let the devil have his way right now. Just slip your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me that I might be saved. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. But most of all, we thank you for the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we go from here, would you bless, would you guide and direct? We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name and amen.